Our Bible reading today comes from Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Lord, we come to you this morning. We pray that what we just heard there in your word that you would accomplish in us today, Lord. We pray that you would give us hearts that long for the Lord Jesus. Would you help us to seek him and his face today? Would you help us to know him more fully? Lord, would you do a powerful work in each of our hearts here today as we sit under your word? Lord, we're grateful for this morning. We're grateful that you have gathered us together in this place as your people. And we pray, Lord, for your blessing here now. We pray for your help as we come to your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, will you please be seated? And do keep your bulletins open there to Colossians chapter 3. Or if you have a Bible, let me encourage you to open in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 to 4. There's nothing better in this world than being a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I understand that you may be skeptical that that's true. In fact, it may be that you are skeptical that's true, even though you are a professing Christian here this morning. But I think every Christian ultimately knows and feels that despite the ongoing struggles of everyday life, that there's nothing better in this world than being a Christian. Because to be a Christian is to have your life completely wrapped up in and with Jesus Christ. Friend, is that true of you? Is that true of your Christian life? Is your Christian life full of, well, life and power and joy and purpose? There are, of course, many voices in our world that will try to tell you where to find life and what life is all about. And indeed, there were many voices in the ancient city of Colossae who were doing just that. They were trying to present a vision of a full life for people, of where it is that life is to be found and what it is that spiritual life looks like and spiritual maturity looks like, and therefore how it is that a person can have a rich and full relationship with God. And thus, throughout our study of this letter, we've seen the Apostle Paul countering the false answers and the false teachers and the things that they're teaching and what they're trying to give to this church in Colossae. And Paul is countering that by pointing people back to the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We've seen that over and over again. He's pointing people to the fact that Jesus is utterly supreme, and therefore he's an utterly sufficient Savior. And therefore, we don't need anything other than Jesus because Jesus is our life. And all that we need for the Christian life is wrapped up in and with Jesus Christ. And so that's our focus here again today. And so, friends, I pray that we'll all leave here today knowing and experiencing just how wonderful it is to be a Christian precisely because Jesus Christ is so wonderful. And so if you're skeptical that there's nothing better in this world than being a Christian, well, friend, my prayer, and just to be open and honest with you, is that your mind will be changed today. I pray the Lord will change your mind and your heart here this morning. Now, in order for that to be accomplished in us, the aim of this passage is to get us to focus on Christ. So let me just set the context for us. This section at the beginning of chapter 3, it's picking up on the fundamental realities of what's happened to us in Christ, particularly as those realities were unpacked in chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. And so you may remember a couple of weeks ago on Easter Sunday, in addition to thinking about the historical events of Jesus' crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, we also thought about how those events are actually experienced in the life of a Christian believer through our union with Christ. meaning that Jesus' death is our spiritual death. And Jesus' resurrection is our spiritual resurrection to new life. Right? Those are the fundamental life-altering realities for those who have been united to Jesus by faith. And the implications and the applications of that are numerous. But as we saw last week at the end of chapter 2, verses 16 to 23, Paul's immediate application of those realities was first to define for us, therefore, what we should not do. And in particular, we heard several warnings. Right? Warnings like, don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone disqualify you. Don't let anyone enslave you based on things that aren't according to Christ. And again, the logic was, you have everything in Christ. You have complete and total victory in Christ. And therefore, don't let these false teachers lead you astray by telling you that in addition to Jesus, you also need all of these external religious practices or this hyped up spirituality or these human rules and regulations that go beyond God's word. Now, if you have everything in Christ, then you don't need all of these things in order to have a full life and a full relationship with God. What you need to do instead is to simply hold fast to Christ. And so last week, we largely focused on the negative implications of having died and been raised with Christ, what it is that we're not to do. But now here this morning, with these opening verses from chapter 3, we come to the positive application of those realities. And this really now is going to take us all the way through to the end of Colossians for the rest of the letter for the next couple of months. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Provide the general principles of this positive application. And then beginning with verse 5, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, we'll start to get into some of the specific points of applying this fundamental reality of having died and been raised with Christ. And so Paul here, he's once again putting all of our focus on Christ. In fact, look at the beginning of verse 4, right, where we have this wonderful sort of summary statement of the point of this whole letter. When Christ, who is your life. Now, that's just a wonderful summary of these few verses. And again, really of this whole letter. When Christ, who is your life. Your life is Christ. You don't have your life and then you kind of add in Christ here and there. You don't have Christ and then you add in some religion or spirituality or regulations. No, it's all Christ all the time. And so there's also no separating your life out if you're a Christian. You don't get to parcel things out such as you have this here and you have that here and then you got a little bit of Christ over here. No, if you're genuinely a Christian, your life is Christ. So brothers and sisters, make Jesus Christ the focus of your entire life. Because he is your life. That's the critical message today. So let's dig in here. Let me try to drive this home for you this morning with 3 points. First, focus on Christ and who you are in him. Focus on Christ and who you are in him. Okay, so Paul's once again reminding us of our identity in Christ. Now, there are two clear commands in this passage that we'll focus on in just a moment. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. But what's particularly important, I think, for us to first observe here is that those two commands are grounded in and driven by who we are in Christ, which of course, is always the logical order of the gospel. The logic of the gospel is always to first begin with what Christ has done and therefore who we are in Christ and thus the new identity we have in Christ. And then only out of that are we given commands of what we now need to do. And so verse 1 and verse 3, if you look there, they both begin with the declaration of who we are in Christ. Verse 1, if then, or it's more like since then. He's not really questioning them here. It's since then. Since then you've been raised with Christ. And then if you look at verse 3, for you have died. And what's implied is you've died with Christ. So verse 1, verse 3. And again, this draws us back to the fundamental realities that were unpacked in chapter 2. that by faith we've been united to Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. Again, remarkably, when Jesus died on that cross, we died with him. Our old sinful nature died on that Good Friday. And then, when Jesus was raised on that first Easter Sunday, we too were raised with him. And in that spiritual resurrection, we became new creations with spiritual vitality now running through our veins. And not only that, but what Paul's also now saying here in chapter 3 is that when Jesus ascended above and he took his seat at the right hand of God the Father, we too spiritually now have our life hidden with him in the very presence of God. And so we too ascended into heaven with Jesus, spiritually speaking. And then in terms of the future, when he comes again for his appearance in glory, verse 4 tells us that we too will be right there with him in glory. I mean, it's staggering, isn't it? It's almost hard to believe and comprehend. We've died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We've ascended with Christ. So our life is now hidden with Christ, and one day we'll appear with Christ in glory. Our life is tied to the very life of Jesus. Christian friend, don't miss that. I mean, what could be more wonderful than this? Focus on Christ and who you are in him. Listen, if you did that on a regular basis, don't you think it would make a significant difference to your life? Might you not get out of bed in the morning with a new sense of freshness and hope and joy and life? You are with Christ. He is your life. For our teenagers here this morning, listen, teenagers, this is massively important for you. I'd love to hear the expressions of faith that are coming from the teenagers in our church. And so teenagers, this is who you are. Your identity, your worth is not based on who your friends are or on how well you're doing in school or on how many people like you on social media or what kind of cool new phone you have or don't have. No, this is who you are. You've been raised with Jesus Christ. He's your life. Focus on him. So that's our first point. Focus on Christ and who you are in him. Second point from this passage. Focus on Christ as you live out your life in this world. Focus on Christ as you live out your life in this world. That's my not very elegant way of summarizing the two commands that are given here at the end of verse 1 and verse 2. You see those commands there? These are the commands that are rooted in the new identity that we have in our union with Christ. So, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Okay, so two commands. Again, they're two commands that come out of the fact of who we now are. We've been raised with Christ, so this is what we should now do. We've died with Christ, so this is what we should now do. So two commands. And they're similar commands. Seek and set your minds on. So kind of similar, though, as we'll see in a moment, there's some nuances of difference between them. But part of what makes them similar is that both of them have a focus on that which is above in contrast to things that are on earth. Now, Paul makes a similar statement when he writes to the church in Philippi. So in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21, he writes, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body." Okay, so this is an important theme in the Bible. Christians are those who've been raised with Christ. We're those who now have our citizenship in heaven, and therefore we're to seek and to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And so there's a clear contrast here. Now, that said, however, we could read that contrast, and we could make a mistake that I don't think the Apostle Paul would want us to make. The mistake that we could possibly make would be to read this contrast here and then come to the conclusion that what we're being commanded to do is to essentially live with our head in the clouds and just kind of ignore everything in this world and on this earth. And so we would wrongly think then that maybe our jobs on this earth don't matter. And that what we do on a daily basis, it doesn't really matter in this world. We'd wrongly think that we couldn't really enjoy the world that God has given us. You know, you can't enjoy, you can't have any fun. So whatever you do, you know, don't watch the final round of the Masters today, because that would be a very earthly thing for you to do. And not only that, but marriage, parenting, I mean, frankly, most of the life we live, it would be out of the question then, because all of those things would require some serious attention to the things of this earth. Well, again, it would be a serious mistake to read that kind of conclusion into this contrast that Paul's making here. So, what should we conclude? Well, for one thing, we should remember that back in chapter 1, Paul referred to how these Christians in Colossae were so focused on the hope that was laid up for them in heaven that it actually caused them to love each other in this world in some very practical, earthy kind of ways. And so to have a hope laid up for you in heaven above is to not then simply live with your head in the clouds to the neglect of everyone and everything around you on earth. And then for another thing, the context around this passage really defines, I think, what Paul means by things that are on earth. I remember last week at the end of chapter 2, verse 20, Paul wrote about how we've died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world. Right, meaning we've died to the kind of self-made religion of this world that people use in order to seek a fuller life with God instead of seeking it in Christ. And then the other part of the context is what we're going to see in a couple of weeks when we come to chapter 3, verse 5. Okay, so verse 5 of chapter 3, which is the very next verse following on from our section today, says this: "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." Okay, so earth. What is earthly in you? And then Paul gives some examples: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander. Okay, so you see, those are the kinds of earthly things that we're not to seek, that we're not to set our minds on, that he's referring to here in our passage today. And so again, we're not being called or told here that we just need to kind of live with our head in the clouds. You know, we're not being told that our jobs here on earth don't matter and that we shouldn't give time and attention to them. Rather, we're being told, based on what we saw last week at the end of chapter 2, that we're not to pursue a relationship with God based on human, worldly, self-made religion, and nor, based on what we're going to see next time, beginning with verse 5, are we to give ourselves to earthly immoral practices and attitudes. Okay, so don't set your mind on those things that are on earth. But what about that which is above? What exactly are the things that are above that we're to seek and to set our minds on? Well, I think the answer is given right there in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he then spent 40 days teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God and preparing them for their mission. And then after 40 days, he ascended into heaven where he sat down at the right hand of his Father. And multiple repeated times in the New Testament, it is stressed that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And friends, that seated at the right hand of God statement there in verse 1, that's a statement that's loaded with meaning. I mean, for one, it means that Jesus' atoning work for us is now all done. Right? All that was needed to put away our sins so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God, it's all done. This is something we learned in our study of Hebrews last year. You know, that unlike the priests of the Old Testament who never sat down because their job of making sacrifices for sins was never done, there was always more sin that needed to be atoned for, and so there were always sacrifices that needed to be made, and so they never sat down. But unlike that, Jesus, our great high priest, has sat down. Why? Because the work of atonement is done. There are no more sacrifices to be made. Christ has done it all completely and sufficiently. That record of debt that stood against us has been nailed to the cross and obliterated. And so he's now seated at the right hand of God. That's the significance of that imagery. And not only that, but for Jesus to be seated at the right hand of God also means that Jesus is the king. And he reigns now in the position of power and authority, that privileged position at God's right hand. And in fact, Paul's already talked in this letter about Jesus as king. Chapter 1, verse 13, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so you see, the things that are above, they're all about Christ. It's to have a Christ-word focus. It's to have our eyes set on Christ. It's to look at Christ and to depend on Christ. It's to be enamored with Christ. He's the Savior. He's the King. He's died. He's risen. He's ascended on high. And he now reigns as King. And so the things above, when we think of the things of heaven, they're glorious because of the risen Jesus. It's the glory and the beauty and the multifaceted personality and power and splendor of the risen and reigning Jesus that we now seek because he is our life. And Christian friends, that is our great privilege. It's the one wondrous reality of this life we live. This King, this all-sufficient Savior is our life. And so indeed, we might make the contrast here between things above and things on earth as one in which it's not really a spatial contrast. Right? Don't think spatially when you read this, above and below. Think rather more of dominions. In other words, it's about the dominion and the kingdom of Christ and of Christ as the supreme and sufficient King and Savior and therefore the ethics of his kingdom. In contrast with the kingdom and dominion of the world and the false lords and the false saviors and the immoral ethics of this earthly kingdom. That's the contrast. And so we're to focus on Christ, seated, okay, finished work, reigning as king, seated at the right hand of God. Again, we've died, we've been raised with Christ already. That's done. It's the reality of who we now are right now. But of course, we still physically live in this world. We've been raised with Christ, but physically we're still here. And yet even though as we still physically live in this world and this dominion, our citizenship though is elsewhere. We actually belong to the kingdom of Christ and therefore we're to seek him and his kingdom in all that we do. So what might this look like? You know, how do we do this? If Christ is all-sufficient, if he's all-supreme, if he is our life, if we've been raised with him, we should want to know how to do this. Right? We should think about it. Well, what should this look like? Right? What would an upward, Christ-word life look like? Well, I think we could say that Christians seek and set their minds on things above when, for example, they worship Christ. When they hunger for God's word. When they pray, as the scriptures teach us, to pray without ceasing. When they long for Christ's return. When they've truly laid up their hope for the future in heaven. When they seek to live in Christ's ways. Right? Seeking to honor him as king in all that they do. And so as you go about your job during the week and you seek to honor Christ as the king, not yourself as the king or any other human being as a king, but Christ as king, you're living in a Christ-word kind of way. And so we can live in a Christ-word way and in all sorts of big and small ways as we simply seek to do what's right and to bring honor to our king. It involves praying for his kingdom to come, praying for his will to be done. A Christ-word life is lived out when Christians seek his goodness and presence in everything. I love the psalm that says, I have set the Lord always before me. I'm always thinking about him. My mind is set on Christ. I'm thinking about Christ. I get up in the morning, I'm thinking about Christ. I've set him always before me. A Christ-ward life also manifests itself in a Christian when they wrestle through heartaches and struggles in a way that honors Christ and trusts Christ. There will be heartaches and struggles, but there's a way to seek the things above in the way that we walk through those heartaches and struggles. A person also lives this Christward kind of life when they rest in Christ's finished work. When they rest in the truth that Christ has paid for all their sins, there's nothing left to be done. Again, he's seated. And so to have a Christward life is to see and to believe that he's seated, that it's all done. And so I don't need to go searching through this world to come up with something else because he's done it all. And so I have a Christ-ward life when I rest in him and I rest in his finished work on the cross. If that's the focus we're to have. And again, notice we're to live it out with these two commandments that are given to us in the form of very active verbs. Seek and set your minds on. Right, to set your mind on something is to have your mind so focused and concentrated that it's completely filled up with that thing. You know, just think of all the things that we set our minds on in our lives. For those of you about to graduate, no doubt you have set your mind on that time of graduation. You're focused there, your mind is filled with that. For those of you who have a big project at work at the moment, maybe your mind is set on that. You know, so much so that it's probably driving your spouse crazy because it's all you talk about, it's all you think about, you're lasered in there, your mind is set on that. Right? We set our minds on all sorts of things. And so God's word here is calling us to set our minds on Christ, on him as our all-sufficient Savior and reigning King. And then this word seek. This is a word that implies persistence and activity. And so there's nothing passive about this word or this command. We're to persistently seek and to keep on seeking the things that are above. In other words, we're to go hard after them. We're to pursue them. We're to chase them down. We're to hold on to them. We're to dig into them and to gaze on them. This is what we are to live for. We're to live for the glory of Jesus. We're to live daily to know him more fully and to delight in him more fully and to trust him more fully. We want to wake up in the morning seeking these realities. We must seek them in our prayers. We want to come to study God's word seeking these things. We want to seek them in our conversations together and in our worship together. We want to be driven by the things that are above, the very things of the risen and reigning Christ. And friends, I suspect that this is an important word for us here this morning. Because we can be in different places. None of us here this morning are going to be in the same place spiritually right now. All of us are going to be struggling with different things. Some of us are going to be in the camp of being perhaps lazy in our Christian life. Some of us are perhaps going to be in the camp of being legalistic in our Christian life. And sadly, for people in both of those camps, what they're missing is the extraordinary wonder and joy of the Christian life. I think this passage speaks to both of those camps. So for those of us in the lazy camp, you know, just kind of coasting in the Christian life, well, let's hear what God's word is saying to us this morning. Right? Stop coasting. Seek. Seek the things that are above. Seek Christ. Don't just kind of coast after him. Go hard after him. You know, stop being more concerned about what's showing on Broadway or what's happening in Washington. Fill your mind with Christ, Christian brother. Set your mind there, Christian sister. Don't coast. There is no coasting in the Christian life. Because if you've been raised with Christ, this is what you're to do. And listen, Jesus is worth more than just kind of you taking a stroll in the park hoping that you're going to bump into him today. He's worth more than that. Seek him. He's the greatest treasure there is. Dick Lucas makes the wonderful point, it's not unbelievers who are the seekers. It's Christians who should be the seekers. Right? We should be the ones going hard after Christ. And then for those of us in the legalistic camp, listen, stop seeking the things above because you think it'll earn you some special favor with God. Okay, you don't seek Christ so that you can die and rise with him and be forgiven and received into his kingdom. No, you seek Christ because you have died, because you have been raised with him. You have been forgiven and received into his kingdom. That's why we seek him. It's because he's already your life. So put your faith in him and trust his grace alone, and then out of that new life that you have in him, seek. Okay, so to summarize, our main point here this morning is that Christ is our life. Christ is our life, and therefore all of our focus should be on him. That's really the point of this whole letter. So first, focus on Christ and who you are in him. Second, focus on Christ as you live your life in this world. And then third and finally, just again to drive the main point home, I think this passage is calling on us to focus on Christ and his glorious return. Look at verses 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Friends, one day Jesus is going to return. And for Christians, it is going to be the most magnificent day ever. So focus on that day. Right? Look to that day. Long for that day. It's going to be a day of glory. And brothers and sisters, we need to know that. I think Paul knows that we need to know that. Because everything we've been talking about here today, you see, it raises a massive problem that I think we all feel at times. The problem might sound something like this. You know, we've been talking about all these wonderful realities of dying with Christ and being raised with Christ. And so I'm a new creation in Christ. And thus I'm supposed to have a full life in Christ. But the problem is, I don't always feel that way. I don't always see that new full life in me. And so you know what? Maybe the false teachers are actually right. Maybe I do need all these other things that they say I need in addition to Jesus. I mean, I still struggle with sin. So I don't feel very alive in Jesus. I still struggle with pain and hurt, and so there's not a lot of joy in me very often. And when it comes to seeking and setting my mind on Christ, I may not be coasting, but I'm definitely living along. In fact, I've been seeking all sorts of things this last year, and to be honest, I'm not sure how many of them really have anything to do with Christ. Or even physically, you might say. All this talk about resurrection and resurrection power, to be honest with you, physically, I feel weak, you might say. I'm getting old, Keith, my body's falling apart. There's very little sign of any power or life in my decaying body. And so it sure doesn't look like I've been raised with Christ, either physically or spiritually or emotionally. Do you see that? That's the problem. So what do I do with that? I mean, are the false teachers right? Do I need Jesus plus fill in the blank, whatever it is? Well, again, I think that's why verse 3 is here. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, the very reason, if we've truly been raised with Christ, that we now need to seek and set our minds on things above where Christ is precisely because our life in Christ is, in a sense, hidden in this world. And therefore, our life in the present, it doesn't always seem to be filled with glory or with resurrection power. Our life doesn't always seem to be wrapped up in and with Jesus. Indeed, like every other person in this world, Christians have to deal with pain and struggle and difficulty and the decaying of their bodies. And so even though we have this whole new existence, you know, I will sometimes say, listen, you can't necessarily tell a Christian apart from a non-Christian simply by looking at them. Now, you put 10 people in a police lineup, 3 of them are Christians, you're not going to know which ones they are just by looking at them. There's going to be a hiddenness to it. Just as it was impossible for the glory of God to be seen in Jesus as he hung on the cross. You couldn't see any glory as he's hanging there. Well, so too our life is hidden with Christ. And thus you see the true you, your true life is going to be so much more glorious than this present reality. And so for now, we walk by faith, not by sight. And friends, here's the thing about this hiddenness. Understand that it's hidden in such a way that it's absolutely secure. In fact, it's doubly secure. It's hidden with Christ in God. That is as secure as it could ever possibly be. There's no vault in the universe that could keep your life more secure. And so nothing will ever take away the life that you have in Christ. It may be hidden, but it's hidden in such a way that it's absolutely secure. And yet, brothers and sisters, it won't always be that way. It won't always be hidden. One day, your life will be revealed. And that day of revealing will be when Christ himself returns, because he himself is your life. And he's coming again in glory. The glory of his supremacy, the glory of his preeminence, a day of glory like nothing anyone has ever seen. Right? What a day that will be, amen? And on that day, when he appears in glory, he will have with him, safe and secure, your very life. And as he's revealed, so too will your life be revealed. And will be there for all to see as clear as day that you have indeed been raised with Christ. That he is indeed your very life. And friends, there will be a glory emanating from you that you probably can't even imagine now. The very glory of Christ himself reflecting off of you and then back to him for the magnification of his glory. I mean, what a day that will be. Christian friend, do you realize that your The best is yet to come for you in your life. The best is yet to come for you in your life. It only gets better from here. I mean, just consider the fact that we've already died. Right? I mean, the worst is behind us. Now, I know we're still going to physically die, but the spiritual reality is that we've already passed from death to life, which means your most terrible experience of death is already behind you, and your most glorious experience of life that's there for you, it awaits you, and thus no matter how horrible the suffering and death is that you may have yet to endure in this life, it's as nothing compared to what already lies behind you. The worst is over. Above and before us is the glory of our life, and that it's absolutely secure with Christ, and it's in God, and it will someday be manifested in glory. That's what's coming. So brothers and sisters, focus on Christ. Focus on who you are in him. Focus on him as you live your life in this world, hidden as it is. And focus on his glorious return. Jesus Christ is your very life. And that is what makes being a Christian so unspeakably wonderful. Lord, we thank you for this word this morning. Father, this will be a much needed word for some of us here today. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you that Jesus is seated at your right hand and for all that that means. Lord, for many of us who have walked with Christ for many years of our life, Lord, we need this word from Colossians. We're thankful for the letter that you've given us here that Paul wrote to these Colossian Christians, just to draw us back time and time again to what it's all about, to who it's all about, and to set our minds, and to set our lives, to set our hearts on Christ. Pray that you will do that in us this week, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.